We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 6 this morning. Father, as we open your word together, meet us here, we pray. Speak to us now. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you better. We want to be better equipped to serve you, to please you, to use our gifts and our talents and our lives that you have given us to serve you, to worship you, to bring praise to your great name. For we were created for your glory, to bring you praise. So Lord, we want to, as we interact with your word this morning, we want our hearts to overflow in worship to you and delight in who you are and just joy in your presence. So Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to delight in the good news of the gospel. That we would just revel in the great sacrifice that Jesus is for us. That we can enjoy your presence. Help us to know you better. Help us to give us eyes to see you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is describing authentic Christian ministry. He's defending his own ministry, but he's giving us a model of what authentic Christian ministry is. And he's giving us a reason, if you look in verse 1, of why he does not lose heart, why he does not get discouraged, why he does not give up or burn out in ministry. Ministry, the ability and the opportunity to serve others for their good. Ministry is a gift. It's God's mercy to sinners. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He describes his methods. He doesn't use shameful, hidden ways. He refuses to water down, to add to distort or twist God's word. He speaks plainly, he speaks openly, he speaks with integrity. And he recognizes there is an adversary to the truth, a powerful enemy that seeks our destruction, who would cast a veil over the hearts and minds of people to keep them from seeing the truth. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He lays out the simple message he does proclaim. The person of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. And he explains his role as a minister of the gospel. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, our subject today, he gives us the creative power of authentic ministry, the ultimate ground of his confidence in gospel ministry, why he is content to openly proclaim the truth, to not adjust the message to suit his hearers, why he does not lose heart, even in the face of seeming ministry failure. We proclaim Jesus. And God speaks. God shines light. God illuminates hearts that are veiled and blinded. God is powerful to overcome the darkness. Authentic ministry is ministry God speaks through to accomplish His purposes. The ministry Paul is talking about is primarily a speaking ministry. He simply and plainly heralds the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaims, he announces Jesus. He uses words to communicate truth. He communicates simply, openly, plainly. His ministry is a ministry of the Word. He administers God's Word to people. He says, I don't tamper with God's Word. He communicates God's truth. He communicates the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord. Ministry is speaking, is proclaiming, is communicating truth to reflect that our God is a communicating God, a speaking God. Verse 6 begins, because God said. Don't ever let that cease to amaze you. Our God is a speaking God, a communicating God. He could have left us wondering. He could have left us guessing, left us groping in the dark. But He spoke. He communicated. He communicates with us who He is, what He is like, what He requires, how we can have relationship with Him. Our God is a speaking God. We speak because He has spoken. Hebrews begins by painting the picture of God who speaks and who has spoken to us in His Son. And notice God's speech, God's words have power. When God speaks, things leap into being. That which did not exist comes into existence at the very word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Verse 9, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. By His word, by the breath of His mouth, by His speaking, at His command, everything that is leapt into existence. The heavens, all their starry hosts, universes, galaxies, all breathed out by Him. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What a God. What power in His Word. The universe created by the Word of God, that which is visible came out of that which is invisible, out of the spoken Word. God's Word is creative. God's Word has power. God's Word brings into being what He says. Romans 4 talks about the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's creative power. That's creative power. I can take something and make something out of it. We had a pile of junk bikes in our backyard, and I was working with my son over the last couple weeks to say, okay, that one has a wheel that is okay, and well, we need brakes from this one. And so we took about five old bikes that had flat tires and fallen apart, and we created one functional, working, rideable bike. He was growing out of his little one. We were making a bigger one that actually works. And so we took all these parts and we made a working bike. Creative, right? But that's a whole different level to just look at bare sidewalk and say, let a bike exist out of nothing. I don't have that kind of power. It's a whole different level. That's our God. He doesn't need raw materials. He calls things into existence that did not exist. Hold on to that thought. Worship Him. Because that's who He is. God calls. God speaks. And things that do not exist come into existence. That's absolute power. Everything God says happens. This is what we're asking when in the Lord's Prayer we ask that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we respond to Your word with unhesitating, absolute obedience. The way Your word causes even things that do not exist to exist for Your pleasure, for Your glory. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. God commanded, out of darkness, light shine. Any ideas where that passage that Paul is referring to came from? He says, God said, he's looking at the past, out of darkness, light shine. Where is that? Genesis 1. Great. The first thing that comes to mind is creation, where God said, let there be light, and light came into being, came into existence. Genesis 1 says, darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Clearly, Genesis 1 is in mind because God is creating light out of darkness. And He does it with His word. He speaks. And it comes into being. 2 Corinthians 4:6, this verse starts out, the God who said. Genesis 1:3 starts out, and God said. There's clearly a connection in the language there. But in Genesis 1, God says, let light be, or let light exist. Let light come into being. But in 2 Corinthians, He says, let light shine. It's a different verb. It's not let light exist. Here He says, let light shine. And Genesis 1 takes place at the beginning of creation, before humankind even exists. Where 2 Corinthians here, he's talking about God shining light into human hearts. Hearts of flesh. So while Genesis 1 is definitely in mind, I believe Paul has other passages in mind as well. That he's kind of doing a mashup of different passages, blending them together to make his point. There's another passage in the Old Testament that includes darkness, it includes light, and it includes the same verb that we have here in this verse, to shine, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9. Now you're probably familiar with the well-known Christmas passage that comes out of Isaiah 9 verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What might not be quite as familiar is the beginning of that chapter. Isaiah 9 begins by pointing to Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations. And verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Here the subject is people. People walking in darkness, upon whom light shines. And in the context of Isaiah 9, the light shining is the child born, the son given, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, he quotes Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2 and says it's fulfilled in Jesus living in Galilee, ministering in Galilee, the light shining in the darkness of human hearts is Jesus. Fast forward to Isaiah chapter 60. We see this same theme again. Light coming into darkness. And it says, "It is the glory of the Lord on His people." Isaiah 60 verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." See these themes pulled together. Darkness, a reference back to creation. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. Here, darkness shall cover the earth, but a different darkness, a spiritual darkness. And he pulls in this theme of glory, which we see in 2 Corinthians a lot. The glory of God in the face of Jesus. The glory of Christ. The light that overcomes this thick darkness is the glory of Yahweh, the Lord, rising. And what we proclaim is Christ Jesus as Lord, as Yahweh. John's gospel begins this way. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 9, "The true light which gives life to every man, which gives light to every man, everyone was coming into the world." Jesus. Jesus is the true light that shines in the darkness, that gives light. He was coming into the world. Notice John's gospel, how he refers to Jesus. He names him the Word. The Word gives life and light. It is the speaking one, the communicating one, the one we proclaim, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul takes a thread from Genesis 1, where God brings light into existence that did not exist by His powerful Word. He ties it together with Isaiah 9, where the promised Son of God shines light into the deep darkness of humankind and then ties it together with Isaiah 60, where the light is the glory of Yahweh, the Lord. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking in this passage about confidence in gospel ministry. And he points to his own conversion. And he invites us to think of our own conversion, our own seeing Jesus. The God who said, "Out of darkness, light shine," has shone in our hearts. Do you remember? Do you remember when the lights came on for you? I grew up in a Christian family, in a Christian church, attending Christian camp and Christian Sunday school. I knew all about Jesus and Samson and Delilah and David and Goliath and Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac. Paul, Timothy, Luke, I knew all about creation and Babel and the ark and the tabernacle and the disciples and the miracles and the cross and the resurrection. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I knew it. I saw it all in living color on Mrs. Dean's flannel graph in Sunday school. I even believed it. Believed it was true. But I remember when I got it. When it came home to me. When the lights turned on. When God shone in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus. I felt the weight of my sin. And I was a grievous sinner at the ripe age of 7. I had been feeling the weight of my sin. But now I saw that Jesus took that sin. My sin. He died in my place. For me. He loved me and gave himself up for me. He was pursuing me. He wanted a relationship with me. I finally got it, and I wanted it. I wanted him. I embraced his forgiveness. I embraced him. I remember when the lights came on for me. How did it happen for you? When did the lights come on for you? Paul invites us to look at our own conversion, our own transformation, our own new birth as something that God did. God, the Creator, spoke light into existence in the darkness of our hard hearts, and our blind eyes begin to see. You see, people talked till they were blue in the face, explaining, clarifying, answering questions. Nothing happened. But when God said, "Let light be," the lights came on. The Creator God has shone in our hearts, and we saw. We can take confidence in gospel ministry because we experienced God's illuminating power. We understand what it's like. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're born again, you understand what it's like to have the lights come on. And we know that He can turn the lights on for anyone. Paul is confident in proclaiming plainly the simple message of Jesus Christ as Lord. He doesn't lose heart. He doesn't get discouraged because he is confident that God is at work through his message, shining light into dark and veiled hearts to illuminate Jesus to them. Now, Romans chapter 10 is helpful here. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on to explain, "How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Salvation comes through calling out on Jesus in faith. And faith comes through hearing the word proclaimed, announced. But not all who hear believe. You see, God must turn the lights on. Proclamation is necessary, but it is not the decisive thing. God must be speaking in our speaking to create light in hard hearts, dark hearts, the hearts of those who are blind, spiritually, supernaturally blind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." How is it that the folly of what we preach becomes the saving power of God and the wisdom of God? It is through the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shining in our hearts to give us light. You see, we can confidently proclaim, and each of us are called as ministers, we can confidently proclaim the simple message of Christ crucified, Christ Jesus as Lord, confident that God will open blind eyes, conquer hard hearts. The Creator God, who speaks things that do not exist into existence, can speak faith into the heart of an unbeliever. We cannot claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. Now let's look again at what it is we see when God shines in our hearts. This text is beautiful. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is it we see? It is the illumination, the turning the lights on of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's pair this, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, with what it says back in verse 4 of what the enemy wants to keep us from seeing. What the enemy wants to blind us to is what God overcomes by his creative spoken word to give the light of the knowledge of that very thing. Paul states the same thing in these two different verses, verse 4 and verse 6, in different words. And when we put these together and pair them up, it sheds even more light on who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 said, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing." Seeing what? "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What our adversary wants to keep us from seeing is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel is, in verse 6, the light of the knowledge. What's the content of the knowledge? What is the good news, the gospel? The good news, the knowledge that is revealed to us, is the glory of Christ, which is the glory of God. Paul here, as plainly as ever, identifies Jesus Christ as God. The glory of Christ is the glory of God. Jesus' glory is God's glory, and God doesn't share His glory. God doesn't give His glory to another. Jesus is God. He has the glory of the Father. The knowledge of the good news, the knowledge of the glory of God, is the good news of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is that He is the very image of God. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, open our eyes to behold the good news of the glory of Christ, the image of God. Oh Lord, let us see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your truth. And we pray that You would give each one of us eyes to see Jesus. Eyes to see, Father, Your character reflected in the face of our Lord Jesus. Your glory shining from the face of our Lord, who is the image, the exact representation of Your nature, who is God come in the flesh. God, I pray for all those here that we would each have the experience of You turning the lights on. God, we recognize that we can proclaim and speak truth and speak Your word, and Your word is powerful, but our word is empty unless You inhabit it and create life and light through it. So we ask, Lord, that as Your word, Your truth, Your gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, has gone out, Lord, we trust You that You would create light and life in the hearts of people. Lord, give us confidence, give us boldness, help us to not lose heart as we share Jesus, as we proclaim and herald who Jesus is to people around us. Help us to have confidence that it doesn't depend on how well we do, how eloquent we are, how convincing our arguments are. Lord, it depends on You creating light in the hearts that have been hardened and blinded by the enemy. So God, we take confidence in You, and we ask for Your boldness to simply tell it like it is, to not mess with the message, but simply and openly and plainly and with integrity proclaim Jesus the Christ, the sin-bearer, as the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Lord, our God, our Rescuer. Let us just rest in You and trust that You are at work by Your Spirit to unveil hearts and minds that have been veiled by the enemy, because Lord, You are more powerful. Your word creates what it speaks. So Lord, help us to just lean into You and trust in You as we obey You and speak Your word to people around us. And Lord, we want to see transformation in hearts and lives of people. We want to see the lights come on. And we want to give you all the glory because that's what you do. So do that here this morning, we pray. Do that this week as we rub shoulders with the people around us that know us, that we have a relationship with. Give us words. And Lord, show up in power. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're here this morning and when I was talking about the lights coming on and seeing Jesus for who he is, maybe that doesn't resonate with you. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure that I know what he's talking about. I don't know that that's happened to me. That's okay. But God loves you and he wants to do that in you. So I would invite you, if that's you, to just ask and say, God, I want to know you. I want to see you for who you are. I want you to turn the lights on so that I get who Jesus is and why he came and that he came for me. Just ask him. Say, Lord, would you, in your mercy, I don't deserve it, but would you just graciously turn the lights on so that I can see Jesus, see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of Jesus, so that I can have the knowledge of the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. Just show me who you are, because I want to know you. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to come to Jesus. Ask him, and he will meet you right where you are. That happens differently for different people. My experience is not your experience, nor yours mine, but God answers that prayer, and God loves to show Jesus to people. He is a communicating God, and he wants to communicate to you. So if you reach out to him and seek him and ask, he will meet you right where you are, and he will open your eyes and open your heart to receive Jesus. Just come simply as a child. Independence and trust on him, knowing you can't contribute, you can't do anything. He's done it all, and the work is finished. Trust him, reach out to him, and enjoy that relationship, that blood-bought relationship that he gives us as a gift. God bless you.